Well, tonight, as you all know, we are continuing in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We started a couple of weeks ago with an introduction, and last week Matt took us through the first of the qualities that are listed as part of the fruit, and that is love. Tonight we are going to consider joy, and next week Pete will speak to us on the topic of peace, and we'll continue looking at a different aspect of the fruit each week until the 8th of November, Lord willing. Now, as you may recall, there are three points to note, foundational items, if you like, that are helpful to remember as we go through this series. And I wanted to recap on those. First of those is that we are saved by grace, not by our works. We don't show the fruit of the Spirit in order to be saved, but rather we grow fruit because we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 would be our anchor, our reference point for that. Second, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, plural. And you might ask, well, why is this important? Well, unlike the gifts of the Spirit, where different gifts are given to different people, we should each demonstrate all the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight I'd like to consider what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. We read there, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to his blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Third, we should be abiding and not striving. What does this mean? Well, we are to abide in Christ. That is, if the branches are not connected, they will not bear fruit. Likewise, we must spend time in the word and in prayer, or we will not bear fruit either. And Jesus made this clear in John chapter 15, verse 4, so just a little bit earlier than we just read. And we read there, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, as mentioned, tonight's topic is joy, which is probably the last word many or any of us would perhaps use to describe the theme of 2020, right? But perhaps that makes it all the more important to consider what joy is and how we get it. For our context, let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. So this is a portion that we've read over the last couple of weeks, and we'll read again. So Galatians 5, the verses 16 on. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So joy is part of the fruit. It's part of what we should be bearing as Christians, just one aspect of it. It's neither disconnected from the rest nor sufficient on its own, but we are to possess it. But we have a problem. In fact, I suggest we have three problems when it comes to joy. First, we have a wrong understanding of what joy is. Second, I believe we seek joy from the wrong things. But also, third, we don't seek joy from the right things. And we're going to take a look at these three problems as we move through our study this evening. So, what is joy? Well, the law of first mention might be helpful here. And if you're not familiar with this, it's a helpful principle that the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, it is significant of its meaning. And that's certainly true if we look at the example of Genesis 22:2. That's the first time where we see love mentioned, and that's where Abraham is about to offer Isaac at the top of what would later be known as Calvary. And his love towards Isaac is mentioned there, and it's the first time love is mentioned. And of course, we later see that God offered his only son, Jesus, in our place. And love was never more clearly demonstrated than that. So it gives you an idea of how the first time a word is mentioned, it is significant of how it is used elsewhere, of the greater meaning of it. In the case of joy, we also find the first mention of it in Genesis, but perhaps not where you'd expect, for it's by Laban, who was Jacob's father-in-law. Jacob had been instructed by God to return to Canaan, but had fled Laban's home without letting him know, and taking Rachel and Leah, his wives, but Laban's daughters, taking them with him. Laban only hears of this 3 days later and chases them down. And upon catching up with them, we read that he says this. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." So the first mention of joy is in a situation where one could actually be sad. You know, had Laban been told Jacob and his daughters were leaving, he would no doubt have been sad, even if they hadn't kind of left secretly. But he says he also would have sent them away with joy. And this is despite how permanent that situation was. You know, it can't have been easy for parents in our church family seeing their children head off to uni this week. Yet back then, the separation between families or parts of families was even more permanent. You know, there's no easy way to keep in touch with each other. No internet, no mobile phones, not even a postal service. And that's hard. Would Laban have truly sent them away with joy? I don't know. But I do think that there is significance in the first mention of joy being in spite of those difficult circumstances. Because you see, as Christians, it's not about being happy because of our circumstances, but despite them. Charles Spurgeon put it better than I can, and he said this: "Believers are not dependent upon circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from what they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. Not from what they enjoy, but from that which was suffered for them by their Lord." I'll read that again, because I think that's so helpful. Believers are not dependent upon circumstances. Their joy comes not from what they have, but from what they are. Not from where they are, but from whose they are. And not from what they enjoy, but from that which was suffered for them by their Lord. Strong's Bible Concordance defines joy as cheerfulness. And it carries on saying that is calm delight. I love that phrase, calm delight. You know, this calm delight doesn't come, though, from the madness of the moment. Rather, our joy comes from the bigger picture of who God is and what he has done instead of what is happening at that moment. And that's why Paul could rejoice in his tribulations, and why Paul and Silas could sing and praise God in jail. David Guzik comments and says this: "One of the greatest marketing strategies ever employed was to position the kingdom of Satan as the place where the fun is, and the kingdom of God as the place of gloom and misery. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We could say that this is joy of the Spirit, because it is a higher joy than just the thrill of an exciting experience or a wonderful set of circumstances. It is a joy that can abide and remain, even when circumstances seem terrible. Paul knew this joy personally. He could sing when manacled in a dark prison dungeon. And he references Acts 16 as the place where we find that. Now, the second problem I suggest we have in our understanding of joy is that we seek joy from the wrong things. So in addition to maybe having a misunderstanding of what joy really is, we then try to seek it from the wrong things. But carefully note that I'm not saying bad things or even sinful things, but the wrong things. Of course, sinful things are part of the problem. That's the second way that this plays out. But I think the first is that we seek joy from good things: family, relationships, career, finances, food, sex, music, arts, entertainment, comedy. The list goes on. You know, these are good things, but they must never become God things. That is, they must not become a substitute, that is really an idol, for God. One reason is that they simply cannot provide the lasting joy that comes from Him. They are good, but they are a poor substitute. Dairy Milk Chocolate promises a glass and a half full of joy. But if your fridge is anything like mine, that joy doesn't hang around for too long. And so temporary and changeable are all of these things that we're foolish to try and find our joy solely in them. As for sinful things, we all too easily try to find our joy in them too. So let's review the list we found in verses 19 to 21 of this chapter that we read a moment ago. Read again. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many people try to find joy in an affair or in sleeping around? How many think that drugs will make them happy? You know, that's what sorcery in this list points to. Or how many times do we think that putting our own selfish ambitions first will bring us joy? Or how many in this world go out with the aim of getting drunk or drunken partying, which is what revelries is speaking to in this list? You know, thinking that those things will make them joyful. These things might seem enjoyable in the moment, but the problem is the moment doesn't last very long at all. And we need more, and we need to keep fueling this. You know, whether that is from our idols, from gambling, from gluttony or lust, the appetite for sin is never satisfied. No matter how much we fail to get lasting joy from these things, we keep throwing ourselves at them. You know, it's been said that doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results is the definition of madness. And that might be right when you consider this. A.W. Tozer had this to say. He said, "It is our wretched habit of tolerating sin that keeps us in our half-dead condition." You know, I love what C.S. Lewis, I was going to mention here D.L. Moody, who also said, "Satan offers you what he cannot give. He is a liar and has been from the foundation of the world. I pity the man who is living on the devil's promises." And as I was going to jump to a second ago, I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. And he said, "Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." And that leads us to our third problem with joy. And that is, we don't seek joy from the right things. So in addition to maybe having a misunderstanding of what joy is and looking for it in the wrong things, we then just fail to seek joy in the right things. In short, we know that joy is to be found in the Lord, but we seldom do enough about it. And then we wonder, why do we lack joy? What I will share from the Bible now as we complete our study this evening is, I hope, knowledge you have already. But the Bible was not written to live on a shelf or even in your head as knowledge, but rather written on your heart that you would live it. I and others can teach or preach it, but only you can put it into practice in your life, and only I can put it into practice in my life. So let's consider how we can do that as we consider where joy comes from. And I think this reminder from A.W. Tozer is helpful as we get into this. He said, "Let us start reading our Bibles with the thought that God means exactly what he says." So where in the Bible can we find joy? There's at least four places the Bible tells us that we'll find it. And those are joy in God's presence, joy in God's nature, joy in God's kindness, and joy in our obedience. You know, so first, there is joy simply in God's presence. We read in Psalm 16, which is one of the messianic psalms pointing to Jesus, the following, which is, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Second, there is joy to be found in God's nature. In Psalm 67, we read of his character, and we read there, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." God is dependable, trustworthy, and holy. He is unchanging. He is love, and he is in control. Spurgeon notes, "When you go through the trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head." Third, there is joy to be found in God's kindness. We should never forget God's wondrous kindness, his grace demonstrated to us that, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and his death brought our salvation." That is something that we should be eternally joyful about. We read in 1 Peter, talking of Jesus, "Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We do, of course, find momentary joy in other things, but that doesn't compare with what we have in Christ. Remember what we recently studied in Luke chapter 10. We read there, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" That is the biggest reason that you and I ever will have to rejoice, that we have been saved, that we were destined for hell, but because of God's goodness, we are now going to spend our eternity in heaven because Jesus has saved us. David instructs us in Psalm 30 and says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Friends, joy in your salvation doesn't mean you won't face trials now. But your trials now shouldn't remove your joy in your salvation. And just as we should rejoice in our salvation, we should truly rejoice at the salvation of others too. For that's what happens in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 15, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And joy at conversions is exactly what we saw happen in the early church. We read in Acts chapter 15, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." Fourth, we will find joy in our obedience. We read the following in Proverbs. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." And also we read, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counsellors of peace have joy." And additionally we read, "It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. You can have joy in your words, in your intentions, and in your actions if they are honouring to the Lord. And key to all of this, to understanding fruit of the Spirit and bearing it, is John 15, and specifically obeying the Lord. So let's turn there now. This is where we began this evening. And we read, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." If you feel lacking in joy this evening, don't look for it in your situation. Don't look for it in your circumstances. And don't look for it in other temporary things, even if they are good things. Don't look for it in sinful things, for they can never provide lasting joy. But instead, look for joy in the things of God, the things that his word points us to. Spend time in his presence. Consider his unchanging, incredibly loving nature. Meditate, that is, think on his kindness, that Jesus died for you. And seek joy by obeying him in all that you do, keeping his commandments, not to earn your salvation, but because he has saved you. May you find joy in him this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, that as we've considered this evening, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, we thank you that you have paid for all of our sin. Lord, help us to, in this freedom that you have bought us, Lord, seek joy in good and right things. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings in our life that bring us joy, Lord, whether that be our families or the provision you make for us day by day. But Lord, let those things not be where we try and find our ultimate joy. For Lord, everything that you have given us in this earth we know is temporary. But Lord, what we have in you lasts forever. Lord, we pray that we would look for our joy in you, in the goodness of who you are, Lord, your character. Lord, the joy of being in your presence, Lord, which is only possible because of you dying in our place. And Lord, may we look for joy by spending time in your word, and Lord, by obeying your word. Lord, help us to Lord, be joyful people in these ways. Lord, not desperately holding on for any small bit of joy such as this world does, but Lord, may we truly have joy that comes from you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.